Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to the radio program sponsored by the Monte Vista Church of Christ. If you're looking for a place to worship today, we want to invite you to the 40th Street and Monte Vista Church of Christ. Our services begin at 9:30. Bible study will start then, and then worship will start at 10:20 a.m. And then we also meet in the evenings at 6 p.m. So if you're looking for honest and open Bible study, we look forward to seeing you. We promise that you'll see a bunch of friendly and smiling faces. We want you to know that we care about you as well, your spiritual destiny, and where you will spend your eternity. We're going to be studying from Matthew chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses to begin. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading from there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11 reads this way: "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Before we look at the temptations of Christ, a few general observations I want to make about Jesus being tempted at all. Hallelujah! What a Savior. What a Savior we have in Jesus, that he was willing to be tempted for us, that he was even willing to come down to earth and suffer temptations like any other person. Now, actually, it's not like any other person, because this was very personal temptations with the devil. If all you read was Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 about the temptation of Christ, it doesn't look like that benefits us at all. It doesn't look like it benefits us in the least. But if you read Hebrews, what you find out is that this is a tremendous help to us that Christ was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 read this way: "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The way the book of Hebrews presents it is, praise God, Jesus was tempted. Because he was tempted, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Because we have this high priest who was tempted in all things just as we are, we can draw near to the throne of grace now and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the way the Bible's presenting that. It is implied that if Jesus was not tempted like we are, if Jesus did not have to suffer temptation, the implication is we wouldn't have a high priest who can sympathize. And we wouldn't be able to approach the throne of grace with confidence like we can now. So yes, it is a blessing that Christ was tempted. It's not as obvious as of a blessing as many others are, but nevertheless, it is a blessing. Another general observation I want to make If all you read was Matthew chapter 4, you might think that this was the only time that Christ was tempted in his life. But in the book of Hebrews, again, the passage that we just quoted, it says that Christ was tempted in every respect, as we are. Now, don't limit that. Do you lust? Jesus was tempted to lust. Do we gossip? Jesus was tempted to gossip. Do we resent and hold grudges? Jesus was tempted to do all of that in every respect. So don't limit that. What does that mean for us? No temptation is too trivial to pray about. No temptation is too trivial to pray to God about. Matter of fact, the passage in Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about that very same thing, praying about these temptations, going to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, certainly our prayers are not limited to temptations, but the very context of Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about praying about them. I'm just as convinced, just as sure as I'm sitting here, that we don't pray enough, or at least I don't pray enough about our temptations. We need to pray more about keeping our eyes pure, keeping our words pure. Pray that we might avoid temptations, that we might live pure for God's glory. And we'll make that point, we'll highlight that for God's glory at the end of the lesson. So, no temptation is too trivial about. Pray about them all. Jesus experienced it all. Now let's begin studying the text. It says there that Christ goes into the wilderness and he fasts 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine that? Not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. And the text says he became hungry. Yeah, I would think so. After 40 days of not eating, you and I would become hungry as well. And then the Bible says, after 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter comes to him. It's interesting that the devil waits to make these personal attacks until Christ would have been extremely physically exhausted. And I'm not saying that Christ was not tempted in the first 40 days, in the first part of that. Matter of fact, Luke's account and Mark's account indicate that Christ was being tempted the entire time. But after these 40 days, after Christ would have had the physique of an extremely sickly person, these attacks are personal. He personally visits Christ. There's almost this conversational style in these last three temptations. You might say that this is the devil's last-ditch effort. But it was after 40 days of fasting, 40 days of loneliness, 40 days of never being around his friends. And I think there's a lesson here of how typical this is of Satan. When we're weak, when we're lonely, when we're distressed, don't be surprised when Satan makes his strongest attacks on you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Think about lions for a second. I taped a 60 Minutes episode about a month ago or so now. And they were interviewing the couple that did all the video work on lions for National Geographic. You know, their video series and their magazines and whatnot. They did all the pictures and the video work. And they probably know more about lions than any two people that are walking the face of the earth. And I got to thinking about this, the devil and lions, because he's compared to a lion there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Lions normally hunt the weak, the sickly, the young, the lonely. They'll go after the strongest of the herd. They really will go after some strong animals. Matter of fact, on the 60 Minutes episode, they were going after an elephant. They actually had video evidence of them going after an elephant. They'll go after the strong, but they'll only go after the strong when they're by themselves, when they're secluded from the other pack. Now think about that. Christ is by himself. He's secluded. He has the physical condition of a sickly person. And then the tempter shows up. And what I'm saying, this is so typical of lions. It's so typical of Satan. And folks, when we're grieving, when we're lonely, when we don't feel good, when we start feeling detached from our loved ones, when we're stressed out, be sober-minded and be watchful, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, because the devil might be honing in to make a special attack, a more concerted effort on you, like he's making a concerted effort on Christ. in Matthew chapter 4. The temptations attack three main things. Number one, Satan attacks the wisdom of God. Number two, Satan attacks the word of God. And number three, he makes his assault on the worship of God. Let's look at these together. Verse 3 says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" If you're the Son of God, why don't you just make yourself a sandwich? I want to focus in on this first phrase, "if you are the Son of God." It's not very clear in the English, but it is clear in the Greek. I'm not an expert on Greek, but I read some definitions and read some lexicons, this, that, and the other. And I'm told by those who know Greek that the better translation would be, "since you are the Son of God." The literal translation is, "if you are the Son of God." But there's some things in the Greek that the syntax picks up on that our English doesn't necessarily pick up on. And for example, this is one of them. And the reason why I'm making the point that it's "since you are the Son of God," Satan is not unclear about who Jesus is. He knows he's the Son of God. Satan knows exactly who Jesus is. The demons knew who Christ was. Many times when Christ would cast out the demons would cry out, "You are the Son of God." Well, if the demons knew, surely the prince of demons, that is Satan, surely he knew that. So the better meaning of the text is, "since you are the Son of God, get yourself out of this mess." You know, why would God get you? Since you're the Son of God, why would your father get you into this mess in the first place? I know you're hungry, you're starving, you've been alone all this time. And since you're the Son of God, make yourself a sandwich and get yourself out of this mess. And the reason why I'm saying that this is an attack on the wisdom of God is because guess who got Jesus into this situation in the first place? Look back at verse 1. It says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. It was God's Spirit that led him there. It was the will of God that Jesus would be alone, secluded, fasting. But Satan's attitude is, "Your father got you into this mess." And that's an attack on his wisdom. And that's when Jesus quotes the scripture and says, "Listen, man should not live by bread alone," Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the application that I want us to see is this: life is more important than our physical wants, even our physical needs. Real living is bigger than filling our bellies. Real living is bigger than all of our toys, trinkets, automobiles. True living is more important than satisfying physical wants or even physical needs. It centers around God's Word. That's where we'll find our true joy and our true purpose. And that will always be true no matter the circumstance. If you think about it, if Jesus could say this while he was starving, surely we could say that in times that are easy, in times that are filled with blessings. The second attack was on the Word of God. Christ brought up the scripture there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and then Satan gets into this quoting of scripture. For the first and only time in the entire Word of God, Satan actually quotes the Bible. Satan takes him to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple there. You know, one second they're in the wilderness, the next second they're on the pinnacle of the temple. I suspect that something supernatural is going on here, and that shouldn't be too surprising for us because Satan is actually a supernatural being. He is a spiritual being, not in the sense of godliness, but he's a spiritual being in the sense that he's not physical. But anyways, he puts Christ on the pinnacle of the temple and he quotes the Bible, and the quotation is from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. You know what's interesting about this quote? Satan does not misquote it. He gets it right. This is a good quotation of scripture. The application I want you to see is this: do not be surprised, folks, when false teachers quote the Word of God. You know, don't be surprised when some heretic is quoting the Word of God. Satan did that. Satan quoted the Bible. Not everyone who quotes the Scripture is trying to get you to believe the truth. Not everyone quoting the Scripture even knows the truth. Not everyone quoting the scripture has your best interest at heart, and that's why it's so important to test the spirits. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, test everything. I mean, every last thing people say, you just test it to see whether it's good or not. Hold fast to the good. But the problem of how Satan used the scripture there is that it contradicted another passage of scripture. When Satan says, you know, just cast yourself down, do a swan dive, basically, off the pinnacle of the temple, because the scripture says he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bury you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Yeah, that's a good quotation of scripture, but it also contradicts other parts of the scripture. Now, you might be asking, well, what other scripture does that contradict? It contradicts the passage that Jesus quotes back to him. If you look at verse 7, Jesus says, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Do you see this? If Jesus would have thrown himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, he would have been putting God to the test. So even though Satan quotes the scripture correctly, if Jesus would have done that, he would have been testing God and thus contradicting another passage of God, scripture. You know what it boils down to? Satan was using his Bible out of context. You could say it that way. If Satan had used his scripture in context, he would have known that testing the Lord God was not an option. How many times have you heard on this radio program, context, context, context? You got to keep it in context. You got to read the context. You know, make sure that your interpretation fits the context. 90% of the error that is taught in this religious world is because people are ripping things out of context, and that's exactly what Satan did. John chapter 10, Jesus said something that I think is so powerful. He said, the scripture cannot be broken. Let those words ring in your mind over and over. The scripture cannot be broken. If you have two passages of scripture and they look like they're butting heads, they look like they're contradicting each other, we need to figure out how they go together, because it's not the scripture's fault, it's our fault. The scripture cannot be broken. So all of the perversions of God's word, I shouldn't say all of them, but most of them start with people ripping things out of context, and that's a satanic way to use your Bible. And I say it's satanic because that's the way Satan used his. And the final attack is on the worship of God. This time, Satan takes Christ to a very high mountain. We're not told which mountain it was, but he basically shows him the world. You know, the kingdoms, their glory, their power, and Satan has the gall and the arrogance, the guts to say, why don't you just fall down and worship me, Jesus? And I'll give you all this glory. I'll give you all this power. How pompous does the devil have to be to say that to Jesus? What a fool he is. What a fool the devil is. But, you know, I'm a bigger fool for falling for some of his tactics at times. But anyways, I want you to pay special attention to what Christ says in this response. He says in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What I find so special about this response is this. You know what Christ could have said? Christ could have said, I don't want those kingdoms. He could have said, I don't want that worldly glory. I don't want that worldly power. He could have said, I've got a different kingdom planned. And that would have been true. You know, I don't need that. I'll have all the glory I want when I ascend back to my Father. He could have said that. Basically, he could have said, I don't want what you're offering me. But instead of appealing to what he wanted, he appeals to what his Father wanted. Let me give you an example to make the point clearer. Let me just give you a hypothetical here. You got a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and they've been dating a while. One of them is a Christian, one is not. Pick which one, whatever you want. They've been dating a while. And one of them, the person that's not a Christian, they start putting some pressure on the other one to start fooling around sexually. Nothing too serious, you know, that's the way people look at it, you know. They're not looking to go all the way, just starting to fool around. And the other one is a Christian, the one that's being tempted. And the Christian says, no, I don't want to do that. I appreciate, that you're attracted to me and that you care for me, but I want to wait till later. In the second scenario, you have the same situation, okay? Totally different scenario. Boy and a girl, boyfriend, girlfriend. One of them is a Christian, one is not. And again, the non-Christian starts to put pressure on the other one, start fooling around sexually. But this time, in this second scenario, the Christian says, I'm sorry, I can't go down that road because I'm a Christian. I want to wait till I'm married, because that's what God would have us do, what He would have me do. Now, does everyone see the difference in the answers? Okay? Both answers, both of the Christians in both of the scenarios said no, which is great. You know, saying no is the right thing. Saying no is what they should have done. But the first person appeals to what they wanted. You know, I think we should wait. I don't want to go down that road right now. I think this. I feel like this. But the second person in the second scenario, they don't appeal to themselves. They appeal to what God wanted. God wants us to wait till we're married. God wouldn't have us go down that road. And what I'm preaching is, that's what I see in Jesus. He doesn't reject the temptation by saying, I've got another kingdom plan. I've got a different glory plan. I don't need those kingdoms. I don't want those kingdoms. Christ doesn't appeal to himself necessarily. He appeals to what his Father wants. My Father says, you shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. Folks, we're all tempted to sin. But if we're rejecting sin because of how we feel in the moment, you know, if we're rejecting sin for selfish reasons, it's not going to stick. We're not going to stick with it. We need to reject sin because of what our Father wants. We need to reject sin because we want to glorify Him. And that's going to stick. Because if you think about it, you know, our will, our wishes, our wants, it changes. You know, we feel differently from one day to another. One day we're stronger than, we feel stronger. The other day we're weak and we're susceptible and all this. But God's will, you know, if we're appealing to God's will, think about how that never changes. That's always just a steady line. It's something that you can always count on. It's always right there. So, you know, if we're appealing to how we feel in the moment, that can change. But appealing to God's glory, lifting Him up, exalting Him, and making decisions based on Him, that's going to get us through. And that's imitating Jesus Christ. Let's do our best to imitate Christ and fight against our temptations that we experience from day to day. Let's do it to the glory of Him and our Father. Well, that's the lesson for today. I hope that you got something out of it. I hope that it's encouraging. Again, if you're looking for a place to worship, please think about coming by and visiting us. And if you're looking for a Bible study, a home Bible study, one-on-one sit-down, please feel free to contact us, email us, call us, do whatever it is. We care about you. Have a great day.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.